The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. As you're turning there, I want to tell you of one additional thing that we've been able to work out today. There are some today who are not able to worship through the internet because they don't have it or they don't have the means to do so. But as of this morning, Ed, who works in our sound booth, has worked out a way that some people are actually able to listen today via a phone call into the service. So if you're listening today just via your phone, we're thankful that you've been able to worship with us today in this way. And church family, if you know of anyone that fits in that particular category, that they don't have the ability to watch a service, but they have a phone that they can just call in, if you will let us know, then we can get in contact with them and give them the contact information so they can join in with us next week. Well, today is Palm Sunday, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service. It's known as Palm Sunday because on that day, the week before Jesus was crucified, or the week that he was crucified, as he rode into town, people were putting palm branches and waving them and placing them on the ground, crying out, "Hosanna to the Lord." And today, we're going to look at that text. But today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to think about the setting. On that day, there was a mass number of people who were gathered. On that pomp and circumstance, in regards to that procession that was taking place as Jesus and his apostles were entering into Jerusalem, there was a crowd of people. A mass number of people that was beyond. Even some people have given an estimates of even 2 million people. I don't know the exact number that was even there on that day. But it was a crowd of people because they were there to celebrate Passover, a Jewish festival, to remember, to commemorate how God had rescued their people thousands of years before out of Egypt and sacrificing the lamb and placing the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And they were there to commemorate those things. But on this particular day, there is a vast number of people, and what we're going to look at today are the people who are in the crowd. I see in this particular text, and I place myself in this particular situation, and I think about looking around and seeing all these people, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to imagine that you're there with me. I want you to imagine that we're on the streets, the dusty road, the noise of the people, the circumstance that's there, this commemoration of event, this pomp and circumstance, a crowd is there, and then Jesus is coming through. And in this moment, there are various responses that are given to the one who's sitting on the donkey riding into town. And as we look at the crowd, I want you to ask yourself this question today. If you were there, what type of response would you have given to Jesus? For you see, even though that we're 2,000 years removed from that event, the responses that we're going to see in the text today are still the same responses that people have today in 2020. So as we look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 12, I want you to ask yourself this question. Which person am I in this crowd? Because we all fit one of these individuals. And in this passage of Scripture, I see that there's seven particular different people, seven specific people that I see just looking at the text of Scripture. And I want us to look in this passage of Scripture and see it for what happened on that day as Jesus is riding in. Now, let me set this stage for you. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead in one chapter removed from this, in John chapter 11. And Jesus knew that if he went there, that there was going to be much attention. That was in Bethany, in Bethphage, which is just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And before that Jesus goes there, he had already been threatened to be stoned just prior to that in Jerusalem. And as Jesus is getting ready to go to raise Lazarus from the dead, the apostles say to him, "Do you not remember that when we were there, they wanted to stone you?" But Jesus said the time was fitting. And in fact, Thomas actually says in John chapter 11, "Let us go to Jerusalem with him that we may die with him as well." Thomas knew, and Jesus knew, that his entry into Jerusalem was not just so that people could lay palm branches down. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was not so people could just praise him. Jesus' purpose in going to Jerusalem was this was his final trip. This was the end of his tour. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. And what we see in this text are people are responding to Jesus then as the same way people respond today. Of these seven different responses, there is only one that's correct. Six are wrong responses. And I pray that as you listen to this today, that you would do an honest evaluation. You would allow the Holy Spirit right where you are to search your mind and your heart, to ask yourself, which one am I? And I pray that if you are not the correct one, that by the end of this moment, you will be. And I want to encourage you that even as I speak to you today, that even before that we are finished, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you know that you are not the right one, I tell you now, call out to him to save your soul. Let him rescue you. Let him point out to you that you are not correct. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus can make you the right one. Let's look at John chapter 12. Let's read the text. We're going to look at verse 12 just at the beginning here. And we're going to read just the first few passages of Scripture. We're going to read through from 12 through 19. And as we read this text, you will see right there in verse 12, you will see the word crowd that's there. Imagine that you're there. It's just the picture that we can gather in this particular moment. Some of you know what crowds are like. If you're here from the Louisiana area, you've been at parades. You've been to those places where people are so close to you that you're elbow to elbow and they're trying to get close to you. And this is what it's like. I mean, it's people are crowding the streets in this particular moment. Let's read the text. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. "Just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you were gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let me introduce to you the first group of people. The first audience that are there are king seekers. King seekers. What do I mean by that? These are people who are praising Jesus because they wanted a king to fix their problems. This is the Jewish people who were there. You'll see it right there in the very cry in verse 13 when they're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now let me help you understand what the word Hosanna means. The word Hosanna simply means to adore. It comes from a Hebrew word that actually means salvation. It means to save. It's a word that's actually used in the Psalms quite frequently. So literally, if you can put the context together, these people are there thinking that their Savior is here, their salvation is here, but the question is, what kind of Savior are they wanting? What many of them were actually wanting was not salvation of sins or savior from their sins. They wanted to be saved from their political situation. They wanted a king. For you understand, the Jewish people understood the prophecies of old. They understood that there was a king that was supposed to come that was going to rule and reign forever. They wanted things back the way it used to be. For you see, the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah, was exiled in 586 BC. So here we are, almost 600 years, and these people have not had their own king. They've been under the suppression and the oppression of the Roman government and the Roman rule and Caesar as their emperor. And here they are crying out. Finally, they're thinking, hey, the king has actually come to save us. This is the king seekers. We want him to fix our situation. For you see, they understood. They understood indeed that what the Bible had said about that there was going to be a king that was going to come. I actually want you to look down just a little bit further down in John chapter 12. And I want you to see in regards to where they saw this. So as Jesus continued to teach them, I want you to notice, because get the picture. There's riding in, they're thinking, hey, he's the king. And then Jesus says something that rocks their world. Jesus says something that turns their perspective of what a king's supposed to be upside down. They're thinking that he's going to be the king that's going to fix everything. He's going to come. He's going to revolt against the Romans. He's going to be our king to make this all right again. But notice what Jesus says in verse 32. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now get the picture, verse 32 and verse 33. Jesus has just said, I'm going to die, basically is what he's saying. Now here's the people thinking that the king has arrived, and notice what their response is in verse 34. So the crowd answered him. Remember, this is the same crowd that's been saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the king is here. So the crowd answered him, wait a minute, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Do you hear their responses? Hear the people who are thinking, here's the king coming, and now the one that they think is going to fix everything is now telling him he's not here to stay. They literally were rocked in their understanding. They understood. Old Testament text, let me give you one. That's in Psalm 89, verse 3 through 4. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. For you see, this is what the people were thinking. This is what they thought. Hey, Hosanna, the Savior has finally come, not to save them from their sins, but to save them from political chaos and oppression. These were king seekers. They simply wanted Jesus to fix their problems. And in fact, I think that audience still exists today. In fact, I know it exists today. In my ministry here, 15 years, and just being in ministry, there are people who call out to Jesus just when they have problems, just when they want him to fix something. They don't want him to be the savior of their sins. They want him to be the savior of their situation. They don't want him to redeem their soul. They just want him to fix the problems that they have. Unfortunately, I think that even in this COVID-19 time that we're in, there are people who are calling out to Jesus as a king, a king seeker. They are a king seeker. They just want him to fix the situation so they can go back to their lives as normal. I will tell you how that's worked out. I've seen it. People who will come here, they're saying that they want God, they want Jesus, and all they're wanting is to get out of financial ruin. They want to get out of an addiction. They want to get out of a job mess, and they're calling out to God. And when everything goes back to normal, they go back to normal as it was before. That's not the audience that we need. That's not the audience that is correct. It's not the audience that Jesus is here to praise on them. And so here's the point that I want you to see. Ask yourself the question, are you just a king seeker? Are you simply wanting Jesus just to fix the problem? Or are you wanting Jesus to fix your soul? Let me show you the second audience. The second audience is here are people who are actually genuine believers. These are people who were in the crowd, who were actually genuine believing. And may I say to you, this is the only audience that's correct in this particular crowd of seven people that I see in this passage of Scripture. These are people who are praising him because he was actually the Son of God. Go back to John 12 and look at verse 17. They're right here, and then I'm going to make the connection to John 11. How do we know that there are some who actually genuinely believe? Look at the text in verse 17. The crowd that had been with him, meaning with Jesus, when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to bear witness. So imagine, here are people who are among the crowd that's been with Jesus after he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're continuing to bear witness. So imagine that you're in the crowd, you have someone that's beside you. You weren't there when Lazarus was raised to dead, but someone is standing beside you and they're telling you, hey, this is the guy. This is him that raised Jesus up from the dead. And you say, you may be sitting there this morning, you're thinking, well, how do I know that they are actually genuine believers? How will we know that they were not just simply following him just because they saw him do something? Well, I want to show it to you. Go back to John 11. And look back at verse 44 and verse 45. I want to show you a specific way that the word believed is used here. I want you to see how John, the author of this gospel, used this word, because I believe what's happening here is teaching us that these particular individuals were those who genuinely believed. It's a small group. It's a small portion of this whole mass crowd that actually genuinely believed. John 11, verse 44 and 45. The man who had died came out, meaning Lazarus. This is after Jesus has called his name. He's come out of the tomb, and this is where we pick up in that story. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now, who are the people that were Mary? These are people actually that had gathered with her to help her grieve the loss. This is not Mary, Jesus' mother. This is Mary, Lazarus' sister. And this is the people who were with her, who were grieving with her. And so when she got up to run out to meet Jesus, they're running out to meet Jesus with her. They're simply following her. And when they see Lazarus raised from the dead, the Bible tells us they believed in him. How do we know that these people were genuine? I want you to see how John, the author, actually uses the word believe. Just back up in the story just a little bit earlier in John chapter 11 and look at verse 24 and 25 and 26 and 27. Now, Jesus is actually speaking to Martha. And as Jesus speaks to Martha, when he first gets to their house, he asks her some questions. And I want you to see what she says. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes," now Jesus is using this word here, "and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So Jesus is using the same word that's used here later. He's asking Martha, "Do you believe this?" Verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So understand here that John is using this right here in the chapter preceding to describe the ones who believed as though who believed that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God. So just in verse 44 and 45, that crowd that actually believed in him when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead, it says they believed in him. Then you get to chapter 12, verse 17. That crowd that was there, look at it again, that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, continued to bear witness. What are they bearing witness about? They're bearing witness to the fact that this is not just the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the one who is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. So amidst of all the pomp and circumstance, amidst all of the chaos that's going on in that particular moment, you have this one particular pocket of people who are genuinely believing. Well, how did Jesus respond to them? Because what I want you to see is how does Jesus respond to every one of these particular groups of people? Well, what does Jesus do in response to these particular people? We don't see where Jesus is turning and pointing out and says, "Hey, there's some true followers right there in the midst of all those people." What does Jesus actually do? Jesus addresses each group that's actually wrong, but what we saw in the first part where the first group of people were saying that you're the king, we saw how he addressed them. He's like, "Look, that's not the type of kingdom I'm coming for. Jesus is not going to be here and living forever on the earth. He's coming to die." So what does he say here? In fact, he doesn't really say anything directly to them, but there's an indirect truth of Jesus' response to them. I'll put it on the screen for you there on your device in Luke chapter 19, verse 38 through 40. In the other gospel, another gospel that actually records the same story, something is said in regards to those who are truly calling out and truly believing. Luke 19, 38 through 40. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What's Jesus' response? You say, well, there's a crowd of people there. There's some people who are not genuinely worshiping. We already saw that, certainly. But there are those who's always in the crowd who are genuinely worshiping God. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, let those who genuinely worship, let them cry out to me because I'm deserving of their praise. Jesus' response to those, even this very moment when you're sitting there in your home or you're in your car or you're at work and you're praising God, you're singing along as the songs are coming through, God inhabits the praises of his people. So I encourage you, sing loud, raise your hands, worship God Almighty, and praise his holy name, because that's the audience that Jesus is looking for when he's riding there into Jerusalem. That's the ones that pleased him the most, those that genuinely believed in him. So I ask you the question, are you that audience? When you're asking yourself the question, who am I in this particular crowd? So I ask you the question, do you genuinely praise him? Are you genuinely saying, I believe he's the Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. Are you calling out to him right now, not just for relief of COVID-19, but are you calling out to him because you know he's God? And no matter what happens, you're still believing he's God. That's the first two audience, king seekers, genuine believers. What's the third audience that's right here? There's a third group that's very similar to some of these other groups, but there are miracle seekers, miracle seekers. They're simply praising Jesus because he's a miracle worker. You see it right here in the text in John 12, verse 17 and 18. That same group, we see that some group are there. They're continuing to bear witness about him. But notice verse 18. It's almost like these people are, or there's this crowd that's there, and then there's another crowd that's coming along. And notice verse 18 actually tells us why they're showing up. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was because they heard of the sign that he had done. What was the sign? Well, we just saw what that sign was there in verse 17. They're bearing witness to the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. These people are seeking Jesus because they thought he's a miracle worker. He can do great things. So let me just call out to him. Let me run to him. We don't know what their motive is. Maybe they had a need that they wanted him also to do something for them. They're just simply seeking after him because he can do something for them. Now listen, the way that works in our society today, there are people who want to call out to God, not because of who he is, but because of what they think he can do for them. And I challenge you today, there are many particular people who are on the airwaves today in TV and media and internet that are people who are simply saying that you can follow Jesus and if you do, he's going to guarantee you these particular things. I'm telling you, that is not the way Jesus works. We seek him for who he is. We seek him for being a savior. We don't seek him because we're guaranteed help. We don't seek him because we're guaranteed wealth. We don't seek him because we're guaranteed ease of life. We don't seek him to be able to protect us from suffering or tribulation or difficulty. No, that's not the type of audience that God is looking for. But these people were simply looking for him. I think that right now this is definitely very poignant and applicable for where people are today. Turning to God because we need a miracle. Do we need a miracle right now? Certainly we do. And there's nothing wrong for us to pray and call out to God for a cure and call out to God for to giving us relief. Certainly I'm praying those things, but my motive of seeking him is not just because I believe that's who he is, because I'm seeking him because I know he's God and because he's capable and he's able and he's trustworthy and he's powerful. It's within his realm to be able to do those things, but I'm not just going to turn from him once the miracle comes. People were seeking for the miracle. What was Jesus' response to them? What is Jesus' response to people who just want a miracle? Just want a quick fix? Jesus, look at verse 36 and verse 37 of John chapter 12. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Put the truths together. I know in most of your texts, there's probably some kind of heading that's between 36 and 37. But put the truths together. What Jesus is saying here, and even as John records it, Jesus is saying to these people who are just wanting signs, just wanting miracles, Jesus is saying, look, while you have the light, while you have me, believe in me so you can become sons of the light. And then we're recorded for us in the text right there. It says Jesus walked away from them because all they wanted was miracles. I want to say to you, how many miracles will be enough? The miracle's already been done. The miracle is that Christ rose again from the dead. That's the miracle that we need. That's the miracle that proves us he's the Son of God. And if you're trying to work in some kind of condition to say, well, if God does this, then I'm going to believe in him. God doesn't work that way. He's already proven who he is. He's already proven that he's the Son of God. And these people were seeking him because they heard of the miracle. They're thinking maybe he can do one more miracle. And he has already done ample miracles. Actually, if you read the end of John, it says that there is no book that contained everything that Jesus did. We simply have a simple collection of what he did in these four Gospels, of the life that he did. There's more miracles that he can do. But I'm telling you, are you seeking him just because you want a miracle? Or are you seeking him because you know that your soul is in need of rescuing? There's another group that's here. These are people that's not necessarily king seekers. It's not people that's genuine believers. It's not just people who are miracle seekers. Actually, in the midst of this whole crowd, there are people who are clueless. Clueless. People are actually there on that particular day, and they didn't even know him. They didn't even know what in the world was going on. You have to look at Matthew's gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 9 through 11 with me. And as you read this passage of Scripture, I want you to kind of get yourself in the setting. Remember, this whole crowd's going on. Remember, there's a lot of people, thousands of people, probably hundreds of thousands of people are there. And their people begin to praise and begin to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yet in the midst of this crowd, there are people who are asking the question, what in the world is going on? Chapter 21 of Matthew, we look at verse 9, Matthew's gospel recording of this. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Now, that word there, stirred up, is a word that's actually used in the Greek language to refer to even like an earthquake or a shaking. This is not just some kind of little rumbling. The crowd is crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the point that it's causing reverberation. The city is saying, what in the world is going on? Who is this? Because they're there for Passover. They're here to celebrate what God did some 1,500 years prior to this when they got out of Egypt. And now there are people who are still saying, who is this person? Certainly they could. There's one possibility. Some could look at this and say, okay, there's just a mass crowd. There's this crowd effect that's going on. There's a mob effect, and they're all just starting to cry out and cry out. And there's some probably turn around saying to the person in the crowd, well, who is this person? I think that's a very possibility, but I think it's also a good probability there's actually some people that even the ministry of Jesus and his time that's there, that some people still didn't know who he was. That may be hard for some of us to fathom, but still today in 2020, there are still people today who do not know who Jesus is in one of two ways. One, there are people who really have no knowledge of him. Billions of people around the world who have still yet to hear the name of Christ. That's why we declare the name of Jesus. That's why we partner with missionaries and go out. That's why we go on mission trips, for the sake of making the gospel known. There are people even in our own community who may not even truly, the second group, are people who may have an understanding of his name, but the Jesus that they have is something they've configured in their own mind. Something they've created in regards to who they think that he is, as opposed to who the Bible actually says he is. There are people all around us who are clueless. And for those of you who are in the second group, that those who are genuine believers and those who are genuine seekers, your job is to be just like they were, continuing to bear witness to the truth. That's what their job was doing, Lazarus, in the midst of the crowd. Could they get to every person? They probably couldn't get to every person, but they spoke to the people who were around them. What was Jesus' response? Even to these particular people who were the clueless people, it's the same response to those who were simply out for the miracles. It's right there in verse 36. It's right there in verse 37. John chapter 12 again. What was his plea to them? What was his plea in verse 36? Believe in the light that you can become sons of light. So if you're listening today for the very first time, or if you're someone who's been a part of Redemption Church and you've been attending here for a very long time, and maybe you had in your mindset a picture of who you thought Jesus was. Maybe you thought he was just a miracle maker. Maybe you thought he was just someone who can fix your problems. And maybe you're just clueless and really understand that he truly is God. He truly is the Savior of the world. Then today, my call to you is to be just like Jesus says and believe in him. There's a fifth audience that's there. And they are the seekers. These are people who haven't actually, maybe they've heard some of the stories, but these are the Greeks that are showing up and they want to see Jesus. These are what is known as the Gentiles. These are people who are non-Jewish. Some would say this is probably Jews who were Greek speaking. And I don't think that's what this text is. I'm going to show you in the text why I think contextually it's referring to Gentile people. Look at the text that's right here. In verse 20, the crowd is happening. Jesus is walking through the streets. He's riding on the donkey. The crowds are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Some people are laying cloaks down their clothes. Some are laying palm branches down. And then verse 20, among those who went up to worship at the feast, which means that these are Jewish people who are, Gentile people who are actually going up to Jerusalem for the Passover to be able to worship God as well. You say, wait a minute, I thought the Passover was to commemorate what God did for the Jewish people. Let me clarify something to you. All in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Israelite people, were God's chosen people to be a light to the world. There was never a time where the Gentiles couldn't come to God. They were still welcome to come. Even when the Israelite people left Egypt, there were some Egyptians who finally heard, when you walk through and you read that text, and you'll see where some of them actually listened to the warning of the plagues that were coming, and some of them came out as well because they truly understood that God was the true God. And even in this particular moment right here, you have Gentiles who were coming to Jerusalem to worship, and they hear that the king is coming, and they walk up to the apostles, and what do they say in verse 21? So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. Now, what would you think is Jesus about to say here? Do you think Jesus is going to say, "Hey, go get them and bring them to me because I want to talk to them too"? For you see, Jesus' primary ministry all along this time has been to the Jewish people. Now, here's the Gentiles that are coming. They're coming to be able to see him. Now, how do we know these are actually Gentiles and not just Jewish people? Go back at verse 19 and look what the Jewish religious leaders said. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The world. People outside the Jewish people, the Pharisees are saying, look, they're looking at the crowd and they're saying it's not just Jewish people here, the Gentiles. These Greeks are here. The world is going after Jesus. Now, what's Jesus' response to these Greeks who really want to see Jesus? They want to be able to have this personal encounter with him. They want to talk to him. They want to engage him. What's Jesus' response? Well, Jesus actually answers Philip and Andrew in a way that, as I first read it, I began to think, what is Jesus actually trying to say here? What is Jesus' answer? You would expect that here Jesus would say, "Okay, bring them to me. Let me encounter them. This is my last week." But notice what Jesus says. Verse 23 of John 12. Jesus answered them, meaning this is Philip and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now what that means is, there are times, if you read early on in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus would heal someone, he would say, "Don't say anything." And now Jesus said, "The hour has come for him to die, for him to be glorified." Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it shall bear much fruit." Stop there just for a moment and think about what's being said here. Jesus is giving an agricultural illustration. If the grain of wheat stays by itself, it's simply alone. But if you drop it in the earth and it dies, it's going to produce much more fruit. What Jesus is saying is, they want to see me. They want to see me. What's about to happen is, not just them who is a part of the world, I'm about to die and it's going to bear more fruit. And they're going to see me. And the world's going to see me. Not just them, but the world is going to see me. It's going to bear much fruit. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles and everyone who wants to believe, they will see me. That's how Jesus answered them. We don't see in any of the Gospels where these Greeks actually got to come with Philip and Andrew and actually see Jesus, because what Jesus was pointing towards was to the cross. Because Jesus gives the invitation right there in verse 25 and 26. "Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's how Jesus responds to the Greeks who want to see him. If they want to follow me, they want to come to me, then they have to lay their lives down. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not here just for these few Greeks. Put it in context. Jesus is not denying them. Jesus is not ignoring them. Jesus' mission is to save more than just these couple of Greek people who are there to see him. He's there to save the world. And if you're listening today and you're seeking and you're listening, I want you to understand that if you even have a curiosity, it's because God is working in your heart. Just in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one's going to come to me unless the Spirit of God draws them." So if you're curious, if you're looking, I want to say to you, go to him, plead to him, repent of sin, call out to him, because he's died to make it possible for you to come to him. So we've seen five people so far. We've seen five in the audience so far. Let me show you the six people. Even in the midst of these particular people, we've had people who were king seekers. We've had people who were miracle seekers. We had people who were genuine. We had people who were clueless. We had people who were seekers, but there were also opposers that day. Opposers to Christ, opposers to the gospel in that crowd. We saw it already in John chapter 12. You saw the Pharisees in their statement. These opposers were religious leaders. They didn't want Christ to get praise. They were jealous for the praise of men. They wanted the accolades. They wanted to be in power. You see it again. Look at there in John 12, verse 19. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world's going after him." It's almost like they're getting angry at one another. "See, we're gaining nothing in regards to the word." And basically they're saying, "We're not doing anything. He's gaining everything," which in turn means we're losing everything. What else were they saying? We looked at this text actually earlier in Luke 19, verse 38 through 40. This is the same way that they responded. When the people were calling out and praising him, this is the text. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees wanted the worshipers silent. They did not want Christ to be praised. They did not want Christ to get the glory. They did not want Christ to be exalted by all these people. They were used to having the praise. They were used to be able to get the attention. Something similar to that happened. Similarly, even this past week, some of you watching news, Samaritan's Purse, who was run by Franklin Graham, set up an emergency hospital in New York. And while he's trying to do that for the sake of helping and aiding the emergency needs there of COVID-19, one of the political leaders of that town, of that city, was speaking negatively that the city would actually call out to an organization that held to Christ and held to traditional views of marriage. I'll say to you, and I said to you at the beginning, the audience that was there in Jesus' day is still the audience of today. There are people who are opposed to Christ. There are people who will be opposed to us. And we should not be alarmed at that news. We saw this last week. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Our peace is in knowing that Christ is in control of all things. And what we see in this particular situation, there were people who was opposed to him. But what was Jesus' response? We're seeing Jesus respond to each one of these audiences. What was Jesus' response? What was their request? Their request was, in Luke 19, "Make them be quiet." Jesus' answer, and I paraphrase, "Nope." Jesus says, if they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. Listen, church family and guests who are listening today. Our God is worthy of praise. Christ is the King of Kings. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will get praise. If every person is opposed to us, if the government ever made us shut down, God still will be praised. If the building gets barred, if the building gets burned down, we are learning in this particular situation that the building is not the church. You and I are the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot silence those who are true in Christ. But I'm asking you this morning, are you an opposer to Christ? You may say, "Well, I'm not opposed to Jesus Christ. I'm not opposed to him." Jesus makes it very clear. If you're not for him, you are against him. You may not be making any kind of political statements. You may not be making any kind of posts. You may not be able to make any kind of verbalization. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus makes it very clear. There's a line drawn in the sand. You're either on Jesus' side or you're against him. You cannot be in both camps. You cannot straddle the fence. You're either with him or you're against him. So are you a poser or are you with him? I'm asking you this morning to think, to really contemplate in your soul, in your mind, where do you stand? If you're in that crowd that day, are you going to be friending up and siding up to those who are praising his name and saying Hosanna? Or are you going to be looking at them with the eye and wondering why they're doing that and they're weird? Or are you going to be able to say, "That's my Christ, that's my King, I will praise his name"? Christ is the King, and there are opposers. And there's one more audience that I see on that day. There are people that we have seen that are King seekers. They want him to fix things. There are people who are genuine believers. There are those who are seekers. There are those who are miracle seekers. There are those who are opposers. And the last one is man pleasers. This is a sad state of a commentary in regards to one of the groups of people that are there. People who really want to believe, but are afraid of what people will say. Look at the text. You got to look down in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. These are closely connected to the first group, or the previous group we just looked at, those who were opposers. Those were religious leaders, but in the midst of those religious leaders, there were actually some who wanted to believe. Look at the text. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now you say, some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, the text says they believed in him, so therefore they're genuine like the others. No, no, no. Let me show you a stark difference. In John 12, 17, the people who had believed in him were continually bearing witness and praising God about it. These are people who wanted to believe, but they were not willing to confess it. Here are people who were more concerned about what people thought about them as opposed to bowing the knee to God Almighty. You cannot simply just believe in your mind and not confess it publicly to the world. Hear me closely. A relationship with God is personal. But Jesus never, ever, on one occasion, ever called one person to a private relationship with him and no one else would know. These are people who were religious leaders who wanted people to continue to praise them because they recognized if they were to actually bow to Christ, the praise of man, of those people in the Jewish synagogues, they wouldn't have that any longer. But listen to me. That praise of man would only last for a lifetime. But if they would have bowed their knee to Christ, their soul would have been saved for all eternity. Paul says it very similarly in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm asking you today, are you sitting there this morning listening on your device, watching it on TV, watching it on your tablet, watching it on your phone, and you've had intellectual understanding of who he was, but you're afraid to actually verbalize that. You're afraid to tell people that you're a follower of Christ. What was Jesus' response to them? Jesus' response to them was earlier in John 12, verse 25, verse 26. What did Jesus say? Look at it. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. These men loved their life in this world. They loved it and they were going to lose it in eternity. But if you're willing to say, I hate my soul, meaning that you're willing to say, I lay down my accolades, my wishes, my desires, then your soul is saved for eternity. You're in the crowd. You're in the crowd. Are you one of these people? These men loved the praise of men. And they lost the privilege of having their soul saved for all eternity. So I asked you at the beginning and I ask you now. Jesus is riding down the street. The dust of the donkey is coming up in the air. The apostles are with him. People are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there are some who are calling him king because they think he can fix it all. Is that you? There are those who are genuinely worshiping because they've bowed the knee. They've recognized truly, truly, he's the Son of God. There were miracle seekers just simply following him because he could do something. So I ask you, are you going to follow Jesus when he doesn't do something for you? Or are you the clueless? You're standing around and you're wondering, who is this person? But today you've heard clearly that he's the Son of God. He's the one that rose again and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Is that you? Or are you a seeker? You've actually been looking. You're thinking. You're pondering. You say, I want to see Christ. And I'm telling you, if that's you, then God's the one drawing you. Today you need to bow your knee and call out to God to save you. Are you an opposer? You're in the crowd and you want people to be quiet. You don't like all the praise that's being given to Christ. Or are you the person who's wanting to believe, but you're afraid of what your spouse may think, your children may think, your parents may think, your friends may think? Are you loving your life so much that you're willing to lose it in all eternity? Every one of us, the hundreds of people who are watching right now, fit this audience. We're one of those. And I'm inviting you to be like the second one. Be the genuine believers and worship Him for who He is. You know, as I thought about this passage of Scripture and studying the text, I came across a passage of Scripture that just leaped off the pages to me like it hasn't done before. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10 says that there's going to be a day where the palm branches are waved again. And that day after, when Jesus comes, listen to the text. After this I looked, this is John, the same John who wrote the gospel, is the one in the inspiration of the Spirit who wrote the book of Revelation as he's writing this. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." Do you hear what they're saying? Hosanna is here! They're saying the exact same thing that they were saying when Jesus walked down the streets. They're saying salvation. That's the equivalent of saying Hosanna. And it's someone from every tribe and every nation. They're actually being done here, being fulfilled here, what the Pharisees were actually saying. The whole world's going after Him. There is someone from every tribe. There will be someone from every nation, every people group across the world to wave their palm branches, not just on Palm Sunday, but on the day when we see our Lord. And my question to you is, will a palm branch be in your hand? Will you worship that God on that day? I don't know where you are in this group, but you're somewhere. And my prayer today is, if you are a genuine believer, if you are a genuine believer and you truly know Christ and you love Him, then my challenge to you today is to be just like these people were in John 12, 17. Bear witness about Christ in this moment. Bear witness about Jesus as people are sheltering in place and homebound, that we can't really go many places. On those few opportunities when you have to go out to get essentials, bear witness about Jesus. Use the technology that God has given you through text messages and emails and phone calls. Bear witness about Him. But if you're any of these others, the challenge is the same for all the other six. You need to lose your life, to lay your life down so that Christ can be your King. And I pray that today that you will do just that. That you will call out to Almighty God. Admit whatever type of person in the crowd that you have been. And today you will say, "Lord, I admit I'm the sinner and You are the Savior. And I surrender it all to You." Would you pray with me? Our musicians will come, and right where you are, wherever you're seated in this particular moment, wherever you are, I'm asking you to evaluate your mind, your soul, and ask yourself, who am I in this crowd on Palm Sunday? Lord Jesus, the crowd gathered on that day to see You right in. Some who were there with genuine intent to praise You for who You were. But there were others there that day that didn't believe. Their motives were not right. Their understanding was wrong. Even today, as I stand in front of this camera and people listen today, there are those who are hearing Me today who are genuine believers. And we need courage. We need creativity in this time that you've given us, this opportune time to bear witness to your name. So God, I pray for courage, boldness, favor to bear witness to the one who can change lives. God, for the others who are listening today, maybe they've just sought you because they just wanted you to fix their situation and not their soul. Maybe those who were just calling out to you because they just wanted another miracle, or they're saying, I just need one more thing to prove it. Maybe there are those listening today who are clueless, those who are opposers. God, you see the hearts of every person right now. So Lord, for those who are not with you, and God, right now in this moment, that they would be willing to bow their knee, bow their heart, and admit they are sinners. They would be willing to repent of their sin, turn away from it, and be willing to follow you all their life. Confess that you are Jesus. Confess that you rose again from the dead. And believe that you are God. So God, I pray, draw them to yourself. So in this very moment, we're going to let the musicians play. And we're going to allow you some time to respond to this truth. If you have a specific need that God is ministering to your heart, and you need myself or Andrew or ladies, Liz, to be able to follow up with you, send me an email or put it in that prayer request box so we can be able to minister to you. If you are saying, I want to follow Christ, I want him to be my Savior, my King, I need someone to talk to me, or I want someone to pray with me, then do that. Let us know so we can follow up with you privately. Let's obey him. Let's not be like this last group that you want to believe, but you're afraid what everybody else is going to say. I'm pleading with you. Lay the crowd down. Lay your life down. Follow Jesus. I'm going to be silent for a moment. Let you have a chance to respond. And then I'll pray for us.